Welcome to the Practical Church Revitalization Podcast. We look at revitalization in real time, examining the ups and downs of revitalizing and replanting historic and legacy churches throughout New England and the U.S. Now here's your hosts.
All right, if you have your Bibles, go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Make your way to verses 7 through 18. I know occasionally in the Southern Baptist word, the word downgrade shows up every once in a while, but well, now Matt Hensley has a live mic, and so you can see for yourself. Now, when we kick off our services at Mayhill Baptist Church, we do something that I guess proves that we are in the middle of nowhere. That is, I yell out, "God is good," and then the church yells out what? All the time. All right, and so some of y'all know exactly what I'm talking about. And so as we kick things off tonight, we're a little full of some Mediterranean food, and it's been a wonderful day. So, God is good.
All the time.
All the time. God is good. Amen and amen. Well, friends, I was born just outside of a city of 8 million people in a town of about 200,000 people. After I was adopted, I moved just outside a city of almost 3,000 to a town of 100,000 people. It seems that I was always just outside of all of the action. Little did I know that God was apparently in heaven saying, "Oh, you ain't seen nothing yet." Because on the day after our wedding, my wife and I accepted the call to serve at First Baptist Church of Josephine, Texas, to be the worship and children's pastor. That was also the first and the last time I would ever be a children's pastor because I don't really like kids. But I didn't know where it was either. Josephine, Texas, it boasted 600 people. And a few years later, we moved to Blue Ridge, Texas to be a student pastor. And I was moving up to a town of 672 people. Only one of these towns had a grocery store or a stoplight. But both of them were hard. In one, the pastor would just randomly pick up and leave, often skipping out on Sunday evening services, just leaving a note on the door saying, "Sorry, I couldn't make it tonight." And it drove the people nuts. It drove me nuts. And he always wondered, why can't we gain any traction with our Sunday services? Well, then we moved on. In that second church, the pastor grew gravely ill, and a young Matt Hensley was at the helm as the interim pastor of a church at 21 years old, and nothing should scare all of Christendom more than that line right there. But I had all of the energy in the world. Even though I was hyped up on Dr. Pepper and Mountain Dew, I still had plenty of energy, but still could not get everything done. And I find out why our pastor grew so ill. He was doing everything, and then some. During that season, I would go to the office at about 7 a.m. in the morning, and I would work until my wife would bring me dinner at about 7 o'clock at night, and then I would make it home at about 10 or 11 at night, and do it all over again the next day, and the next day, and the next day, until I was completely and totally burned out. But that was only the beginning. Years later, I was the worship pastor of a town of 8,000 people, before a tornado absolutely destroyed our entire complex, wiped it off of the map. That was during a season when my wife and I would suffer sorrow upon sorrow, failed adoptions, miscarriages, loss of a job, and I finally decided we needed to be closer to family and friends and have a time of healing. See, we were used to small towns and the difficulties of ministry, but we ended up in our hometown right next door to my mom and dad, and life was good. We adopted four beautiful daughters. Our church was growing, but God called us 5 hours away to pastor a church of 30 people in a town of 66 people, which we raised to 72. So in other words, my grandparents, or my parents, who finally got to be grandparents for about 3 weeks, and then we moved. We were used to small towns. We were used to the difficulties of ministry, but we weren't prepared for nightly panic attacks, severe depression, and near daily thoughts of suicide. It was the darkest season of our life until God called us to a mountain town of 56 people in Mayhill, New Mexico. You see, most people in the SBC want to move up. It seems I was trying to get to the absolute smallest town in the United States of America. But we made it to Mayhill, New Mexico, where within a few weeks there, one of our members in the community was shot point blank in the face with a shotgun by her son, who then turned the gun on himself. And it was as if that was a warning shot, as a reminder that we were still in a hard place that needed something that only the gospel could give. Even though we would grow from 30 people to over 170 in almost 5 years, the best years of over 20 years of my life, it still shared difficulties. It still was a struggle, time in and day out. And so why share all of that? You're a preacher. You're supposed to preach the Bible, and that's what we're about to do. But I'm sharing that not to say, woe is me, by any means. Not to say, look at what great faith he has, not in the slightest. It's to say that ministry is awesome. Ministry is a privilege. But it can also be hard. It can also be difficult. It can also be impossible at times. But we signed up for this. None of us entered the ministry to get rich or have it easy, except for Mark Clifton. I'm just kidding. We signed up for this. No, we were called to put our yes on the altar, to trust God and endure whatever comes our way, to see the kingdom of God expand in advance, even in the middle of nowhere, even in difficult places, even in hard places, even in places where just about all of the world has forgotten even exists. But y'all, when it advances, even in these forgotten places, we need to buckle up, because adversity is sure to follow. And so with that in mind, join me in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And our text this evening is going to take us from verse 7 all the way to 18. And if you found it, say, I got it. And if you're able, stand with me as we read God's inerrant, infallible, and inspired word. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning in verse 7, where it says, now we have this treasure in jars of clay, so that this extraordinary power may be from God and not from us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We are persecuted, but not abandoned. We are struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry the death of Jesus in our body, so that the life of Jesus may also be displayed in our body. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that Jesus' life may also be displayed in our mortal flesh. So then, death is at work in us, but life in you. And since we have the same spirit of faith, in keeping with what is written, I believed, therefore I spoke, we also believe and therefore speak. For we know the one who raised the Lord Jesus will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you. Indeed, everything is for your benefit, so that as grace extends through more and more people, it may cause thanksgiving to increase to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not give up. Even though our outer person is being destroyed, our inner person is being renewed day by day. For our momentary light affliction is producing for us an absolutely incomparable eternal weight of glory. So we do not focus on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is what? Eternal. Let's pray as we study this together. Heavenly Father, what a text. Lord, I pray that as we make our way through, Lord, after several hours of being encouraged by conversations, by prayers that we were seeing happening in the hallways, by the time of refreshing that we had in the breakout sessions, by the time of faithful teaching that we've heard from this stage, that Lord, we are at the end of the day. We are ready to go to bed, but I pray for just one more moment to be able to just bask in your glory and in your sufficient word. Lord, that you will encourage us, that as we make our way through this text, that it will not be a speech, it will not be a TED talk, it will not even be a sermon, it will be a time of worship as we make our way through your inerrant word. Lord, so we're asking for your Spirit to open our eyes to see in this text what you need us to see right now. That you would open our ears to hear what you need us to hear right now. That most of all, you would open our heart to receive this text as you need us to receive it right now. That Lord, as we leave these four walls, as we go back to our hotel rooms, as maybe if our spouses are here or our kids are here, maybe we call back to our youth minister or our secretary or whoever it may be, that we may just need to get something off of our chest, that just in this moment, we would be able to see how we will survive and thrive, whether it's the middle of nowhere, whether it's DC, whether it's the suburbs, whether it's the big city, or because you are doing something even as we suffer. Lord, so help us suffer for your sake, knowing that you are doing something in and through our work, your word, and even our worry and our suffering. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. As you look at that text, do you see the reality of suffering? We will be, he says, afflicted in every way. Like every conceivable way, we will be afflicted. He says we will be perplexed. Not might be, not can be. We will be perplexed. We will be persecuted. And we will be struck down. But that's not all he says, is it? We also see some promises in those few verses where we will face all of those things. Those are going to happen in our lives, in our ministry, perhaps in our marriages, in our churches. All of those things will happen, but we won't be crushed. We won't be despairing. We won't be abandoned. We won't be destroyed. Even if it seems like we're really about to be destroyed. Paul tells us there, we won't be destroyed. Instead, I believe Paul uses these things to give us a proper perspective, to encourage us to a right reaction, and to remind us of our coming reward. And so ministry, as I shared earlier, is absolutely awesome. Amen? It is awesome. But it's also hard, amen? And whether you are in a rural area, a suburban area, an urban area, or somewhere in between, Paul gives us a word here in 2 Corinthians that is going to help us survive and thrive even amidst adversity. And so we're going to consider then the reality of suffering. We are going to suffer. We see that in verses 8 and 9. We're going to have a call for how we are to react to that suffering in verses 10 through 13. Then we're going to see a reward for our suffering in verses 14 through 18. And then we will conclude with the reason for our suffering when we look at verse 7. Adrian Rogers is smiling down from heaven with this alliterated sermon for you tonight. So look back at verses 8 and 9 as we see the reality of suffering, where Paul says, we are afflicted in every way. We are. Right? And we could all say amen to that. We realize we are afflicted, but we're not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We are persecuted, but not abandoned. We are struck down, but not destroyed. You see, here Paul says he is pressed on every side, every angle by troubles. It seems like every direction he looks, trouble is coming. Here Paul says he is perplexed, but he's not giving up. Here Paul says he is hunted down, but not abandoned, left to his own. Here Paul says he is knocked down, but he's still going. Has anybody in here ever felt like this? Probably even today. Whether you are serving in the middle of nowhere, in the middle of the city, in a tiny church, in a mega church, you've probably felt any number of these struggles. Perhaps Monday, maybe even Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, and sometimes it compounds all of them together in one day, and you're ready to fly off that resume immediately. The budget is lagging, and the baptistry is empty. You're trying to figure out how to turn around years and years of decline. You're dealing with that one or more, let's just say that one person or those people that are driving you up the wall. You want to throw in the towel because you just can't seem to win. Perhaps you've been there. Perhaps you are there. And if you're not, you will be there. The reality is, ministry is amazing, but it also means that you are signing up to suffer at times. Hopefully not all the time. There will be seasons of indescribable joy, but brothers, you've either had, are having, or will have seasons of unspeakable sorrow and struggle. As one commentator suggests, these verses are a development of verse 7 that we will see in just a moment. The jars of clay are subject to a great deal of pressure of various kinds. We see that in the text. This is first stated generally in the words, hard pressed on every side, but not crushed. Paul's words here, he says, perhaps reflect his analogy with the jars. The jars are subject to pressure. They are being pressured. Paul has already told the Corinthians about his recent experience of this, for in chapter 1, verse 8, he says, we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about the hardships we suffered in the province of Asia. We were under what? Great pressure. Far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired even our life. But then he goes on to say that the purpose of this was to teach them not to rely on themselves, but God. And so he says now, although subject to some pressure, they're still intact. They're still together, so that they can still contain the treasure, still transmit the light. The commentator suggests there's a surprising element here, for it would take very little force to destroy the earthen vessels used in the homes in this part of the world. Perhaps there is then just a hint here that the presence of the power within the vessel has a protective function as far as that vessel itself is concerned. There were plenty of seasons in over 21 years of ministry where I wanted to do anything to to throw in the towel. Like when we felt totally helpless as we watched our buildings being torn to shred by a tornado, when we were over an hour away, or when the deepest, darkest depression swept in when we were 5 hours away from our support system. But the key here is in the second half of each of Paul's statements in this text, isn't it? We will be afflicted, but we won't be crushed. Sure, we will be perplexed, and it'll seem perhaps at times like your prayers just bounce off the wall. But we need not despair. We will be persecuted, but Paul says we won't be struck down. We won't be destroyed, I mean. Transition then, maybe that's the point. Look at Paul's reaction then to these sufferings. Look at verses 10 through 13. We know that it's going to happen, so how do we react? We always carry the death of Jesus in our body. If you write in your Bibles, maybe circle that, so that the life of Jesus may also be displayed in our body. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that Jesus' life may also be displayed in our mortal flesh. So then, death is at work in us, but life in you. And since we have the same spirit of faith in keeping with what is written, I believed, therefore I spoke. We also believe and therefore speak. Look at the text. In verse 10, Paul says that he shares in the death of Jesus. Why? So that the life of Jesus may be seen. In verses 11 and 12, Paul says that he lives under constant danger. Why? So that Jesus may be made obvious to his people. And guess what? In verse 13, we see that he continues to preach. In other words, despite all of this, despite all of what we have seen, what he is facing, what we are going to face, despite all of this, he knows not only is it worth it, but he refuses to give up. Yes, we'll suffer. Yes, we'll struggle. But our suffering, our struggles are doing something because they allow us to display Jesus' life through and in our suffering. It's giving us the privilege to display his life in our own struggles. I mean, think about it. We're called by the author of Hebrews to keep our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer, the perfecter of our faith. And when we do, what do we do, or what do we see in that text? For the joy that lay before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus endured all of that to bring us to God, living a perfect life for us, only to be despised and rejected. Dying a sacrificial death, completely sinless, though surrounded by sinners. Rising again for us, conquering our sin. That's the gospel we proclaim, is it not? We then live that out when we struggle and suffer for his great name. I remember a time when one of our members got mad at his wife. I know none of that has ever happened to us in here. But this was a little extreme. He got very mad at his wife, went to the local bar to drink away his sorrows, not perhaps with Baptist-approved drinks. And those sorrows led him to step into an oncoming train, and he was killed instantly. A few days later, his ashes were in a large Ubon Bold coffee can right in front of me on top of the pulpit as I preached his sermon because his wife wanted him to hear the gospel one last time. I'll be honest. That was the weirdest thing I've ever done in 21 years of ministry, but we did it. It was also one of the heaviest moments of my entire life. In my sermon, I shared my own struggles with the darkness of depression through counseling, mentors, the glorious gospel, how that rose me out of those seasons of despair. I wouldn't say that it made that funeral any easier, not in the slightest, but it gave me a chance to point those in attendance to the great gospel that I proclaim week in, week out through great suffering and shame. And brothers, there's a reward when we do. When we realize our sufferings and our sorrows and our struggles have a purpose, we also see there is a promise behind them if you look through verses 14 through 18 in the text. For we know that the one, what? Who raised the Lord Jesus will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you. Indeed, everything is for your benefit so that as grace extends through more and more people, it may cause thanksgiving to the increase to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not give up. Even though our outer person is being destroyed, our inner person is being renewed day by day. For our momentary light affliction is producing for us an absolutely incomparable eternal weight of glory. So we do not focus on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Paul begins to wind this down by sharing that we will have a reward when we've been raised with Jesus. But he deals more with the present, doesn't he? Indeed, he says everything is for your benefit. In other words, all of the joys are for your benefit. All of the sorrows are for your benefit. All of the highs are for your benefit. All of the lows are for your benefit. All of those things on the altar of God is to be extended to the more and more people to advance his kingdom here and expand his glory. That's why he does that. More than that, he says that we don't give up. Why? That even though our outer person is being destroyed, our inner person is what? Being renewed day by day by day. Sermon prep day by sermon prep day. Counseling session by counseling session. Sermon by sermon. Struggle by struggle. All of that every day, day by day, is being renewed. He even calls all of these things, I wanted to say, how dare you, Paul? All of the stuff that you described, our momentary light affliction, that cranky member who thinks you can do nothing right, that friend in the church who unexpectedly passes away, all of it, he calls our momentary light affliction. Every bit of it keeps us from focusing on what we can see in our circumstances to what we can't see, what is unseen, the eternal things, what God is doing that we have no idea about. As one commentator said, to find God so honoring his work, even through suffering, is a real encouragement to Paul. Would you agree? The sufferings are real, but he's not preoccupied with his suffering. Rather, he keeps his eyes on the great ends that God is bringing about through those sufferings. See, when we arrived in Mayhill, we were reeling. Those of you that joined our breakout session with my imaginary friend Kyle, we were reeling when we came to Mayhill, but so was the church. Their beloved pastor had resigned suddenly during the morning announcements a few months prior, not even preaching the sermon that Sunday. The church rapidly declined from 60 or 70 people down to 20 or 30 people by the time we got there. But we went and got to work, or rather, God got to work. We didn't see fruit right away, but as time went on, little victories became big victories, and we were running 160 people when I resigned a few weeks ago to move back home to be near my ailing father and mother. It was the hardest decision I think I've ever made in my life, because God was so clearly at work. Letting go, turning over the reins to someone else that I don't even know, sent a dagger into my pride. But the years in Mayhill, with all of the ups and downs, all of the struggles and rewards, all of it was made possible by God's grace. And as I shared with our small group or our breakout session, a lot of help of my friends. Brothers, one of the ways you can survive and thrive, whether in the big city, small city, middle of nowhere, wherever, is simply to have people around you who can talk some sense into you. Guys who can walk you back from the ledge. Guys who can push you forward. Guys who will tell you like it is. And guys to remind you there's not only a reward to come, but there's also a reward today in the here and now. You may not go from 30 to 160. In fact, you may very well go from 160 to 30. But press on. Because God is doing something. And you may not even be seeing it. Through all of the tears, through all of the struggles, through all of the pain, through all of the joy, all of the everything, God is doing something. You may not see it. You might not ever see it. But it really doesn't matter what we are able to see, as we see in the text. We press on, and as the replant folks like to say, preach, pray, love, and stay until the Lord moves you on. Who knows? Maybe in glory we get to see our actual impact. But until then, as Paul says here in the text, we focus on the unseen, not the seen, and trust God to lead us in and through the storms that we face in ministry, which brings us to the reason for it all. We skipped over the first verse. Look back at verse 7 as we see the reason we are suffering. Now we have this treasure in clay jars. Why? So that this extraordinary power may be from God and not from us. Mayhill Baptist Church wasn't built by Matt Hensley. Linwood Baptist wasn't built by Mark Clifton. We have this treasure in clay jars so that the extraordinary power may be from God, not us. God gets the glory, not us. I believe that treasure is the gospel that we proclaim. I think there's something to that that actually gives me great confidence. Some of us, not me, but some of us in this room may be incredibly gifted as preachers. Some of us are exceptional at organization, at leadership. But many of us are just average Joe preachers hanging on by a thread at home and at church, and perhaps even your second, third, or maybe even fourth job. But do you know what? The same gospel that God placed in you, he placed in Adrian Rogers. The same gospel he placed in you, he placed in the Apostle Paul. We can look up to and admire greats or spiritual giants like Adrian or Paul all day long, but they had the same treasure that the most unknown person in this room has inside of them. Do you know what else? I think that's the point. The extraordinary power of Adrian Rogers or the Apostle Paul was from God, not their great oratory or writing skill. And the same is true for us. We have the same gospel. We all proclaim the same gospel. And when people hear us preach that gospel week in and week out, it's not about us. It is about Jesus. And what he is doing in and through, and like I like to say, in spite of our faithfulness. We can survive in ministry. I mean, we can hit a rough patch and send a resume out and hope for a better place of ministry. We can do that. But the question is, will we thrive? To thrive, we need to remember that we will suffer, and that's expected, and that's okay. But he's doing something when we suffer, when we struggle. We should remember that our suffering has a purpose and that there's a reward for it, not just in glory, but a reward even now. But brothers, you can't do any of that if you don't stay prayed up and in fellowship with the Father. You can't do any of that if you don't stay prayed with and in fellowship with your fellow ministers and brothers and sisters in Christ. Find brothers who have gone before you and brothers who are coming after you to learn from them and to share what you have learned with them. We truly are better together. And also, don't forget your ministry at home, your spouse, your kids, that you truly are a team in this. I think all of those things, your relationship to God, relationship with your spouse, relationship with other brothers or sisters in ministry, is going to go a long way to help you survive and thrive in the middle of nowhere, in the middle of DC, middle of an urban context, suburban context, desert, mountain, rich city, poor city, big city, small city, wherever you find yourself, if you lean into Jesus and lean on others. So let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word and the time that we have had together. Lord, we thank you that it will not return void. I just ask that as we even leave these four walls today, that the words that have been shared, specifically not my words, but your words, will just continue to marinate in our hearts and our minds as we lay down tonight, just to remind us that as we suffer, as we struggle, you are working. Lord, far more than we could ever think or imagine, you are working. Thank you for that. Lord, help us to press on. Help us to persevere. Help us to, as we say here, preach, pray, love, and stay. Knowing that through those four things and more, Lord, you're accomplishing something great. Glory for you. Your kingdom advancing. The enemy retreating. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
All right, Matt, thank you very much. I appreciate that. Hey, listen, ladies and gentlemen, since I offered you a free T-shirt, NAM decided it would be simpler if we just gave you all a $20 gift certificate to the NAM online store. So, seriously. So you're all going to get in the email, everybody that registered here will get a $20 gift certificate to the NAM online store, and you can get whatever you want. Now, that email will probably come about a week from now, and if the rapture comes, you'll be in heaven. If you're not in heaven, you got $20. So there you go. So and I don't know if there'll be anybody here at the store or not. You never know. But anyway, they said it'd take about a week to process all that. But Blake, stand up. Everybody give it up for Blake Dybel, ladies and gentlemen. Blake is our projects coordinator for our team. He runs air traffic control for our team, and he is managing all of this. So he will make sure that you get your gift certificate code in the email, and then you can just go online, go to the NAM store, get whatever shirt, hat, or whatever you want. Also, the books, we're going to have the QR code tomorrow for the two books we said we couldn't get you, so you can get those as well. So you'll be here tomorrow, and you'll get those. What we're going to do, as we said, we're not going to have the panel discussion now. I think you're all tired. It's been a long day. We've heard a lot of stuff. If you've got questions, use the QR code, or if you just need to ask, write them down or something. But we want to make sure we answer all your questions tomorrow. Serving in a rural place. Here's a couple of uniquenesses about you can make a big splash in a little town, right? I mean, seriously. It's hard to make a big splash in D.C. or Baltimore or St. Louis or L.A., but you go to Linwood, and you can make a pretty big splash in a town of 400 people. And so in a rural setting, it's really critically important to connect with the schools, obviously, with the volunteer fire department, got to do that, with the city council, go to the city council meetings, find out how your church can volunteer and start making a difference and an impact and start serving the community without ever expecting them to come to worship. That's not the point. You don't serve the community to get them to come into your building. You serve the community to get the people in your building to live and serve and love the people in the community, because that's what Jesus would do. And so just love on them generously, and you can really make a huge impact in a rural place. And by the way, 36 million Americans live in rural America, and they are an unreached people group, trust me. And there are some churches in rural America, they're just dying, and they're isolated. And we've got some good news tomorrow, don't we, Andy, about rural ministry that we're going to start really leaning into, so we're excited about that. All right, anybody want some really good dessert? By the way, y'all staying at the Avalon. You like the Avalon? Huh? Hey, I like those bathrooms with the wallpaper. How is that? Those of you who aren't there don't know what I'm talking about. yeah, well, whatever. If you're staying at the Avalon and you need a ride, kind of hang out the front and just say, hey, are you going to Avalon? Because some of you need rides back there. So be sure to take somebody with you as well. Let's stand together, and we're going to enjoy some wonderful dessert out here. So enjoy some good dessert. Stay and hang out as long as you want, as long as you're out here by 8 o'clock. And we will have a... Anybody want to go play Top Golf or go bowling? Blake will be glad to take you. He'll arrange the tour. He'll get the bus here. We'll be all ready to go. So now if you want to go do something, you can go bowling, go Top Golf, hang out at the Avalon or whatever. But just enjoy each other and care on each other so much. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to eat some good dessert. Going to see a little bit of the Earls of Leicester and a great old song called Let the Church Roll On, by the way. Have you ever heard that song, Let the Church Roll On? Yeah. What are you going to do with the deacon who won't behave? You kick him out and let the church roll on. That's what the song says. They don't write them like that anymore. All right. Heavenly Father, thank you for the group that's here. Thank you for Matt and his faith in you and how he communicated the gospel so well. Thank you for letting us enjoy ourselves and realize that, man, it's great to be part of a brotherhood, a sisterhood of men and women who are serving your church. Thank you for these pastors and each place they serve. Lord, help us realize it is just about being faithful and staying there. Heaven alone knows the impact our ministry has, and help us get a glimpse of that even tonight. May we enjoy each other and rest really well. Come back tomorrow excited of what you would have for us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, it's about time for us to kindly slip over into the sacred side now. And we've asked Brother Charles. And ask a long ways from the house. An off call, let the... There's a deacon in the church.
Oh, my Lord.
And he won't do right.
Oh, my Lord.
What shall we do?
Turn him out, kick him out, and let the church roll on.
Let the church roll on.
Oh, my Lord.
Let the church roll on.
Oh, my Lord.
Let the church roll on. A drunkard in the church,
oh my Lord,
and he won't do right.
Oh my Lord,
what shall we do?
Take his liquor, pour it out, and let the church roll on.
Let the church roll on.
Oh my Lord,
let the church roll on.
Oh my Lord,
let the church roll on. There's women in the church.
Oh, my Lord.
Got pain on their face.
Oh, my Lord.
What shall we do?
Take some water, wash it off, and let the church roll on.
Let the church roll on.
Oh, my Lord.
Let the church roll on.
Oh, my Lord.
Let the church roll on.
Oh, my Lord.
Let the church roll on. Let the church roll on.
Oh, my Lord.
Let the church roll on.
Oh, my Lord.
Let the church roll on.